The first part of this recording of this presentation was done at home because I realized partway through the presentation at church that it hadn't been recorded. So the first part, the first 23 and a half minutes or so, will be done here, and then the recording will switch over to what was recorded at church. So if there's a little bit of duplication of information, please forgive me on that. I tried to piece it together as best I could. The topic we're doing is called Teaching Bible Truths to Minds and Hearts. I was asked to do this presentation, you may recall, some time ago at a male members meeting. The idea was we decided corporately to try to synchronize the Sunday school catechism, the catechetical instruction, our children using the Bible doctrine, younger and older books A and B, with the adult class. The purpose is severalfold. One is, you may recall, we wanted to prepare parents to be able to teach the children at home, to reinforce the lessons, to understand the lessons that their children were learning in catechism. But also as a young Reformed church, we also wanted to reinforce at an adult level some of the basic doctrines that we believe, but give an opportunity for questions and answers, for delving into things that we might not have had an opportunity to do, say, in confession of faith class or in other venues. So the lessons I'm doing today, and God willing next week and perhaps a third week, is how to actually present biblical material to other people. This could be useful, for example, Sunday school teachers, how to perhaps better prepare and teach a lesson. It's particularly geared for parents. It could involve the catechism lessons, but also even just devotions at home, family devotions, how to conduct those perhaps in a more edifying and efficient way. It touches on evangelism, it touches on office bearer devotionals at family visitations. So anytime we're trying to communicate Bible truths to other people, including our children, the idea is to present some information to try to help us and to encourage us to do this well. I'd like to begin by reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The first half of the chapter is a reminder of the difficulties of growing older, the frailty that we experience in advanced age. The opening verse is really a call to young people, to children, to remember the Lord in the days of their youth before those days of frailty and difficulty come. And when we might be inclined to say, I have no pleasure in instruction anymore because I'm just so compassed about with infirmities and pains and difficulties. And so I'm going to begin the reading at verse 8. Solomon writes, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Before we consider these verses, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing on our time. You'll notice in verse 8 how Solomon is acknowledging, and it's a theme throughout this book, that life under the sun, that is, life apart from God, just the life of this creation, irrespective of God, is vain. There's really no point to it, there's no purpose for it. And yet, even though Solomon was surrounded by evidences of vanity, of decay, of degradation. He says, still, the preacher being wise, he continued to teach the people knowledge, gave good heed and sought out, and notice these words, set in order many proverbs. So it's not just that Solomon sought up the many proverbs that we have in the book of Proverbs and just sort of haphazardly put them together, but he says they were set in order. He took good heed, and in verse 10, he sought out acceptable words so that what was written was upright and truthful. So it's not only the communication of bare truth, but it's how we communicate it. It's the words we use. It's the way we present it that also needs attention. And you can tell that when he says he still taught the people knowledge, verse 9, there was a sense of, you know, the expression plowing upon the rocks. There may be times when we're teaching and we don't see a lot of progress, but we still teach because really, as we're going to see in our presentation, ultimately it depends on the Lord for these things to be used. And then notice the benefit, the blessing of the words of the wise, the carefully chosen words he was referring to. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads. Goads are sticks that are used to prod cattle and other livestock to move in a certain direction. And then he says, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given by or given from one shepherd. You can just picture the master craftsman with deft hand, nailing home with one or two strokes a nail into a solid piece of wood. And so the idea is when we use words that are chosen and prayed over, when we present things in a proper way, it can be like a goad pricking the conscience. It can be fastening home to the memory and to the conscience the truths that we're trying to teach. And then just kind of as a reminder that we need the Lord in all of this, these nails are given from one shepherd, just a tacit reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he should be not only the center of our instruction, but he's the one who also through his Spirit applies the Word of God to our lives. And then it goes on to show how study can be a weariness to the flesh. There's no end to the books that can be read. But then in the last verse, next to the last verse, 13, what Solomon's whole point is, the whole conclusion of the matter, is to fear God and keep his commandments, which is the whole duty of man. So it's not just like we're teaching for the sake of teaching, for the sake of learning, but we pray that these things will translate into obedience and the fear of the Lord through the blessing of God. Because as the last verse mentions, God will judge the secret things, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We can turn now to the outline that you all have. If you need extra copies, I have them here. I'll also, for the sake of those who are not able to make it, I'll be emailing copies of the presentation with the bulletin. So this outline will be available that way too. You'll notice how we begin by Roman numeral 1. The ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit. And I reference there 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 is really addressing the whole idea how, you know, the things that we speak are not the wisdom of men, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. And then we're reminded in those verses that the natural man, the unsaved person, just does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And they're spiritually discerned, so he can't even know them. And so, I guess, you know, we could look at that as a discouragement, but I want us to look at it as an encouragement. The idea being that if we see some resistance to the teaching we're doing, we don't see fruits right away, or even after a period of time, just persevere, because ultimately it's the Lord who has to bless the instruction, has to bless his word. Otherwise, man is simply incapable of receiving godly instruction. And that's why you'll notice in letter A involve prayer, because we need the Lord. And notice it says for those and with those that you hope to instruct. So praying for our children, for our Sunday school and catechism students, for the family that we're going to be visiting on family visitation, for the young people to whom we're presenting in youth group studies and things like that. But then with them, prayer should always be a part of these occasions, family worship. We should be praying with our catechumens. We should be praying on family visits. We should associate in our young people, especially our children's minds, the absolute necessary tie between prayer and the Word of God, the instruction that we're giving them. And so B, teach patiently over time. You might recall that in school, when we're teaching lessons, when we're learning lessons in our schoolwork, that education tends to be somewhat cyclical. It's not like you just learn about addition and subtraction in one grade, and then you never learn it again. You're finished with that subject. It comes around again. And so if our children don't catch certain concepts, certain truths first time around, it's not like they're going to miss them forever. They'll likely hear them again in another setting, in a sermon, in a class, by different means and books. So we teach patiently over time. We recognize that these lessons come around again as our children get older. Number two, Roman numeral two. First of all, let's just establish the fact that we are called to communicate biblical truths. None of us are really exempted. This isn't just a lesson for teachers and office bearers, but it's also a lesson for really all of us, because God's Word does in fact tell us that we must communicate Bible truths. If we look at Psalm 78, 5 through 7, God writes, "For he, that is God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." You see in that verse how the Lord talks about multiple generations being trained. It was a testimony and a law in Israel that our fathers had been commanded. They were to make them known to their children, which would be us. And why? So that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. So that's future tense. Who should arise and declare them to their children, so fourth generation. And to the end that each of those generations might set their hope in God and not forget the Lord, but rather keep his commandments. So pretty important to realize that that's our responsibility, to teach our children the ways of the Lord, so that we don't end up with a generation like that which followed the death of Joshua, that didn't know the Lord nor the great works that he had done. Then also we find that we are to communicate these truths to our spouse, to our wives. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14:35, where the apostle writes, "If they will learn anything, meaning the women, let them ask their husbands at home." So that's a situation where it's not that women can't say anything in the churches, but they are to ask their husbands questions they might have about what was taught and preached. And the husbands, of course, we need to be prepared to instruct them to answer those questions. So there is that aspect too. And then to others, as we have occasion, I mentioned there Acts 8 verse 4. The setting there is the persecution following Stephen's martyrdom. And we read that the saints were scattered everywhere, but wherever they went, it says they preached the word of God. The Greek word there does not mean the official proclamation of the gospel like a minister of God would do, but it does mean wherever they went, they brought the word. So we ought to be doing that too. And so these lessons are to help equip us to do that better. Primarily, though, the focus is going to be teaching children and young people at home, also giving some assistance to Sunday school and catechism teachers here at church, devotionals, whether that's on family visitation, youth group meetings, leading those studies, and family devotions. So that's what we hope to do. Any questions on sections 1 or 2? Okay, then, let's look at Roman numeral 2. This is very important. I say prepare with your group in mind. I think very, very often we prepare to teach, we prepare to lead a devotional, we prepare to give a presentation, often with ourselves in mind. We kind of learn at our own level, we prepare at our own level, but then we end up delivering a lesson that may not be at the appropriate level that we're trying to reach. So what I'm saying is, when you prepare anything for a presentation, even if it's just reviewing the catechism lesson that was taught at church with your children at home, we need to prepare in such a way, we need to teach in such a way as to keep their age in mind. You know, if we're going to present things at our level for our interest, it's very likely that we're going to go right over the heads of our children and sometimes our young people. So, you know, you could have it where you're doing a lot of research, you're really getting into the subject, you find out all kinds of wonderful things, but then when it comes time to present it, you end up presenting right over the head of the persons you're trying to reach. Now, I'm going to say something that might sound a bit odd, but it's actually very true. And that is, the more you prepare, the better prepared you are, the simpler you can be. Now, I realize that we might think, you know, if we get into a lot of detail, a lot of research, learn all kinds of things, that we might be tempted to teach all kinds of things and kind of overload the lesson. And that can happen, but I find typically what happens is, if we don't have a lot of time to prepare, then we try to cram into our minds as much as we can, but then we don't really process what we have prepared, and so we're very tempted to just spill out everything we took in without really thinking about the group we're planning on addressing, even if it's our own children. Whereas if we thoroughly prepare, then we're more conversant with the material, better able to handle it. And that helps us to weed out, you know, the things that may be extraneous, not necessary. We might be able to actually do a better job the more we know, picking those two or three important points we really want to get across and focusing on that. I'll give you an example out of my own life. When I'm preparing sermons, you know, you do all the that you can to get everything you can out of a passage. But I can always tell, and you'll be able to tell too when I preach, if I've only just prepared the sermon and I really haven't been able to review it and to digest the material well, then I'm often going to be supplying a lot of details. I'm not going to be judicious as to what to cut out and what to emphasize. I'll be more bound to my notes. Whereas if I even review my sermon once before I preach it thoroughly, I'm much more freed from my notes. I can concentrate mentally more on certain parts than others. I can make choices on the fly which parts of the message to emphasize and which ones maybe to cut back on, that sort of thing. So you'll find the same thing. I remember hearing years ago an aged minister's advice. He says, you know, do all the scholarship you can in the study and then hide it all on the pulpit. Meaning, you know, you really need to be thinking not about what you're getting out of your preparations, but what they're going to get out of your presentation. So in the first place, consider their age. Roman numeral 3, letter A. I think I shared with you the story of a family visit I was on one time in New Jersey where this dear mother was so distraught thinking that her child was being somewhat rebellious, uninterested in spiritual things. The lad, as I remember, was probably about 2 years old or so. And, well, what sorts of things was she trying to communicate? Well, she was distraught because her child wasn't seeming to either understand or appreciate her teaching the child about repentance. And it just dawned on me immediately, a child of that age is not really going to understand abstract thinking. Little children think in terms of concrete, visible, tactile, things you can touch and handle. So in the world that his mind is operating is, abstract thoughts like repentance, like faith, even the concept of God, those are very challenging. It's not even possible many times for a little child to process those things, to grasp abstract thought. Concrete thought, much more so. So, you know, corporal punishment really registers with a little child. Using visual things, having them hold objects, speaking to them in terms of the world that they see around them is much more effective. That may be challenging to teach that way, but if we really want to reach a little child, better to show them a picture of something or describe it in terms that they can picture in their mind rather than trying to deal in the world of concepts. When we get older, of course, we tend to move more toward the conceptual kind of thinking. So consider their age. That also has to do with length of message. If we're going to go on and on and on, just remember that a little child's attention span is very short compared to someone who's older. So, for example, on family visit, if there's a family with a number of children, some younger children among them, we will try our best to address them first before they get tired, before they kind of drift off and lose concentration. So, just keep in mind the age. Of course, the challenge is when you have a span of ages, like when we preach in church, that's challenging because you have all age groups there. So you try to have different sections of the message appeal to different parts of the congregation. So same thing true in lessons. You may have a narrower spread of ages that you're dealing with, say, in youth group or a catechism class or even your children at home. Maybe you have only little ones at home. But of differing ages, differing development, you need to try to keep that in mind so it's not a one-size-fits-all sort of lesson or devotional that you're doing. Also, it says consider their development. I think we all know, for example, that on the whole, boys tend to mature as children a little bit slower than girls do. That's something to keep in mind. Sometimes we may be thinking a child's being rebellious when really we've just exhausted their attention span. Some children are more active than others. That doesn't necessarily mean they're more naughty than others. But it may not be the worst thing to let them move about just a little bit in order to kind of maximize their ability to deal with the material and the situation at hand. And of course, there's children with learning disabilities, who have limited capacities. We need to just understand that and keep that in mind as we're preparing to teach them. And let me just finish this section on age and development considerations by just issuing a few warnings concerning exhaustive teaching. So what you want to do is you want to recognize I don't have to be exhaustive in my presentation at home. I don't have to say everything there is to say about sanctification, about imputed righteousness, about this portion of Scripture. That is a mistake. It's overload. Exhaustive preparation tends to be exhausting lessons where the child is worn out. This is very important when it comes to age. I think all of us who are familiar with children, young children, very short attention spans. Older children, longer attention spans. Most people, 30 to 45 minutes, tops. If you're going to present material beyond that, it's usually wasted. It's kind of like rain. It just kind of, once the ground is saturated, the water just rushes off and it's wasted. I remember a brother-in-law of mine was sitting in the audience one time when I was preaching in New Jersey, and after church he said to my wife, if he had stopped there, it would have been a perfect sermon. But then he went on for 10 more minutes. And for him, it was counterproductive. Now, you know, the minister, he's done all this preparation. He wants to make sure all of this information, you know, you don't want to see anything go to waste. Well, it does go to waste when people are saturated, when they've had enough at this one sitting. So if you're doing devotions, and let's just say you see time is running out and you got to go somewhere and you're not going to finish what you wanted to finish, don't, you know, wind up and go faster and try to jam everything in. Just pick it up next time. Same thing for youth group. If you see people are like, okay, enough already, and you see people kind of looking weary, those are clues you want to observe and react to. We'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. C, consider the overall circumstances. Now, this takes a little bit more thought, and it's difficult when you have a large group, of course. But is there anything going on in their life that should affect your approach? For example, if you got a lesson about hell that you have to teach, or that's going to be the subject of a youth group discussion, I think you need to be a little bit sensitive if somebody in that group just lost a relative who was unsaved. Right? I mean, if you don't think about the group you're dealing with, you won't think about those things. But sometimes you can step right in something very insensitively because you haven't given it a thought. Maybe you have to teach about God the Father. Well, maybe Susie over here doesn't have a father, or her father is a really horrible father, or the person you're witnessing to. When you say father, it has all kinds of negative connotations. So you have to consider as best you can what is the situation going on in that, and would that affect your approach? Maybe for this child in class, you may need to show how God the Father is very different from the wicked fathers who are in this world, if you know she has one. Otherwise, she's going to be seeing a huge disconnect between what you're teaching and the reality she lives in. Maybe they're going through difficulties with relationships, with a sibling or with a friend. So you're teaching about love one another. And you've got a brother and sister who are at each other's necks this last week. That should affect the way you teach. I'm not saying you necessarily use your lesson as a bully pulpit, so to speak, to you know, jam in the correction. That should be done privately. But you're keeping that in mind. You might use examples that they can relate to that address what's going on in front of them or in their lives. So be aware of these. You're not just teaching a generic lesson to a generic group. All right? What is their attitude towards learning or spiritual things? Maybe you have somebody who's not real book smart. Maybe you have a child who's really, they struggled to get a decent grade. They don't learn real well from reading. There are different learning styles. Some people learn better audibly. Some people learn better visibly. Some learn better by doing things through tactile senses. We need to be aware of that. And we need, as best we can, to accommodate that. I love it when I see the little children's class over there. Okay, so you teach the lesson, you do your little flannel board thing, so they see and they hear, and then they sit down and they color. Now, I think to enhance that exercise, it would be good as they're coloring, to describe a little bit what they're coloring, so that now there's a connection between what they're doing and what they're thinking. So now you're connecting sight and the lesson, hearing and the lesson, and hands-on and the lesson. As you get older, we tend to move away from the hands-on, which is actually very difficult for some young people who still learn better by doing. That's a bit of a challenge. But keep those kinds of things in mind. Some children have learning difficulties. We need to accommodate ourselves to them. Not the whole lesson, but parts of the lesson, just to make sure we're making connections. Secondly, under C, is there anything going on in your life? This is really, really important. I'm very guilty of this often. Remember how I said, prepare the lesson not for you, but prepare the lesson for your audience. Now we're asking ourselves, is there anything going on in me that's affecting the way I'm communicating? I give some examples here. Maybe you've had a run-in with one of your children or one of your friends or with your mom or dad. And you've had a bit of a heated discussion or whatever. There's some feelings there. That's going to affect the way we instruct our children. That's going to sometimes come through. We need to be cautious of that. Maybe you're leading the youth group. You've had a difficult week. You're all frustrated and whatnot. We need to be sensitive to the fact that that can bleed through into the way we actually conduct ourselves in the lesson. We not only need to teach, but we need to exemplify. Preaching is so hard in that respect. Ministers aren't wind-up toys that just come with a certain bunch of information and a smile on their face and can deliver things enthusiastically. We have lives too. We have issues. And if you see me come to the pulpit and I'm not exactly the paragon of enthusiasm, I would hope you would pray for me. That in the worship service we would all be uplifted by the Spirit and invigorated by the Spirit. Because, when you teach, when you instruct, you all know it just doesn't happen. You're involved in it personally. So we need to be aware of that. Am I coming home from work all hot and bothered, in a rush, priorities all out of sorts? You can be sure your children are going to hear that. They're going to see that, okay? It's all about the clock. It's all about getting done. It's all about a check on a checkbox. Terrible thing to communicate when we're dealing with holy things. Same in Sunday school. Watching the clock go, smelling the lunch, it's getting ready. We see some activity around us. Time to wind down, right? Be careful how that affects you as an instructor. And so on. And I've got other examples, things at work, things with your spouse, things with child. Okay, turn the page, please. Now, more particular, there can be some generic things to consider. Is the group tired? Maybe there was a church activity the night before, or a bunch of the children were just coming home from a trip, or some have been sick recently, or they just sat through a long something or other, like devotions at home. Early on, we discovered that, the traditional Dutch Reformed family, you have your devotions at the table. So you basically eat your meal, and then you get out the Bible, and you read, and you pray, and you might have a discussion. The only problem is, we discover, is when you have little children, and if you take your time eating, you don't just rush through. They've been sitting, and they've been sitting, and they've been sitting, and they've been sitting, and they've been sitting. Now for you, hey, this is great. We're sitting for an hour, have a nice conversation. For them, it's like forever. We've been sitting here on this booster chair or whatever. It's not always the most comfortable of chairs. They're ready to get out. So we get out the Bible. We expect everybody to be nice and quiet and reverent. And they're squirming. We're like, we reprimand them. Well, if you were sitting as a little child for that long, you might be squirming too. So what we discovered, just a practical tip, after the meal, we would just literally move the entire family into the most comfortable room in the house. Living room, family room, whatever, couches, chairs, floors. We don't want them lounging around disrespectfully, but we wanted to communicate to them from when they were young. This is a special activity in a special room, a special God. Now, you're not saying this necessarily, but you're communicating it. We're done the meal now. Okay, you're released from your little high chair prison. Now you get a chance to stretch. Now you get a chance to sit in a comfort room. Now we're doing something special. This is a unique thing. It's not just tack on activity to the meal, like a period at the end of the sentence. This is unique. And you'd be surprised how just a change of atmosphere, a change of comfort level, a change of location can do wonders, especially for young children. And it does something for us too, I think. So that's a suggestion. And you might want to vary what you do. You might want to sing during devotions. You might want to have them read a little portion if they're old enough. You certainly would want to ask questions. And we'll talk more about how to make sure that you're actually communicating to people rather than just assuming you are. So just some tips about that. And then, very important, E, review your material beforehand. Even if you're a busy dad, you're rushed home from work, you quick sit down and eat, you know you should be doing devotions, just take a minute to scan over the part you want to read, the story you want to tell, and just pray for help. I mean, the Lord knows if you really can't help, if you're really boxed in. I mean, I've had times when, you know, there's times when I should have had more time to prepare for a sermon. There's been times when I just couldn't have more time. And you just plead with the Lord for His help, and you'd be amazed how He can help you. So, but do take the time, especially if you have more time. Youth group leaders, no excuse for this. You should really have a grasp of your material. And let me say something really important. You may think this is totally off the wall, but it's true. If you study some, you're going to tend to be very detailed in your presentation, long-winded. If you study a lot, you're going to be better in your presentation. Why do I say that? If you study a little, you're grasping to absorb as much as you can. Sunday school teachers, same thing. You know, if you just spend a few minutes preparing, yeah, I kind of know that, I kind of know this, and you're just gathering up, okay, I'm gonna, you haven't really digested it. And so you don't know what parts to leave out. You don't know what parts to emphasize. You don't know what stories to bring in or illustrations to use. You just go through the material because you haven't had time to really digest it. So if you have the time, take the time. For me, like with preaching, there's a very sure rule of thumb. If I have my sermon prepared, I make pretty detailed outlines because I don't have a good memory to keep all kinds of stuff in my head. If I have prepared well, that's one thing. But for me, the key is to make sure I review that sermon thoroughly once before I preach it. If I don't, you're going to see me looking at my notes a lot more. You're going to see me less free in the way I deliver it. You're going to hear less illustrations, less connections with you personally, because I'm not as familiar with the material. The more familiar you are, the more you can tailor teach it to the group or the setting you're in, not less. So over-preparation doesn't necessarily mean overkill on delivery. It gives you the freedom to pick and choose because you're fluid with the information. I had a friend of mine who says, oh, you should preach without notes or very few notes. I said, can no do. He says, well, I've watched you teach like confession of faith class. You just sit there, you don't have a single note. I've taught it like 9-10 times. I am very familiar with the information. So that enables me to do that. But every single sermon, for the most part, is always new. New material, new passages. I can't just wing it, because then it's not, I don't have it digested as well. Same with you. Okay, so if you have the time to prepare, prepare well, but don't stop there. Then back up and say, okay, what do I want to highlight? What's really important? What kind of questions can I ask? You don't have to necessarily develop them all. But you want to think ahead of time about the group you're teaching, how to get them engaged, how to get them involved. Now, let's get to those helps for teaching. We talked about Roman numeral 4a1 already, comfortable setting. You can actually use your minds on that too. To me, having you guys sit on those metal chairs for confession of faith, bad news. If I had my choice, we'd be sitting on chairs like this, because they're comfortable. You sit on those after a few minutes, it's like, huh, you know, you're squirming. Leslie Bible Study. For those of you familiar with that, there are chairs with hard seats. I'd rather be on a wooden chair than some of those really thin padded seats, because after half an hour, I'm aching, literally. Then there's other seats right next to those that are like this. You can sit there for 2 hours, comfortably. All right, now I'm being a little bit facetious, but you get the idea. Setting matters. If you're physically uncomfortable, if it's too hot in here, thermostat's way up, we're all sweltering, we just ate a big meal, does it affect the way we absorb information? Of course it does. Is it going to affect youth group meetings? Of course it is. So maybe you need to get up and you need to stretch or change location every once in a while. Not just for that, but to enhance study. Okay, these are important things. Even if you have to buy little pads for the youngest group back there, I don't know how they are on those metal chairs, but that might be something to think about. Two, particularly important with children, but I notice, actually important with everybody. You notice how I close this door during services? You know why? Because as I'm preaching, I'm watching about half the people on this side watching that car go by, and that I don't know what's out there, but I see all the eyes all of a sudden going this way. In our church in New Jersey, the one we used to rent, it had glass, huge glass. The whole side of the thing was glass. Only about that high was like wood. And it was a beautiful wooded setting. Well, one day we had a flock of wild turkeys come up to the door, and we were looking in the windows. Well, at that point, I might as well just stopped, because all of a sudden it's like, you know, you see all these people, I've never seen anything like that before. Or there's a deer in the woods, or something. So I'm saying this because you recognize this, right? If you have little children, you don't want to have devotions in a room where they can be looking out all kinds of windows, where there's all kinds of other things that are flashing or making sounds or that can distract them, obviously. But sometimes, because we adults aren't affected by that, we don't even think of it. It's like, of course, that's just the refrigerator going on, that's just the window, we're not going to bother with that, we're focusing on this. For a child, it's like, it's all there. So pick your setting carefully. You know, think about what sorts of things are going to be around that can be distractions, and you want to minimize those. Number three, brevity. Especially for the very young. Remember, 4A is for the very young. Brevity is absolutely key. I don't care how smart your child is when they're very young. There's a limit to what they're going to absorb in one sitting. That's the key. In one sitting. So better to have 3 5 to 10 minute devotionals during the day with your little one than to have one big long devotional with your little one. Now again, if you have a spanned age group, just understand that if you don't address the little one in the first few minutes, you may as well not, because you're probably going to be fighting between their attention and their weariness and everything else the rest of the way. So on family visitations, if I'm going to conduct the family visit, then I know there's little children. Ideally, we will be addressing those children first, asking them questions, talking to them, because halfway through the visit, they're already starting to nod out, they're starting to drift off, and it's not really a problem. That's the way they are. That's the age they are. So brief lessons, more of them. If that means, dads, that we need to delegate mom to do a little something during the day when we're not around to get those dosages of lessons, let's do that. Let's be wise about it. Rather than trying to, you know, sit there and you know, cram an adult-sized lesson to a little child's mind. Four, pretty obvious, visuals. Of course, we want to be sensitive to the second commandment. We're not advocating pictures of the Lord Jesus. He's God. We're not to make images of God. But, you know, routinely, when our children were little, we had these picture Bible books. We had these picture Bible stories. You know, we'd even white out, images of Christ and stuff, but we would keep the rest of the book because, you know, those connections are so important for little ones. We have no idea. They live in a world of sight and touch and sound, and to not teach with visuals, I think, is a mistake. Eventually, electronic means... I don't know how that's all going to work, but that's something to keep an eye on. And then also check vocabulary. Big, common mistake. This is important when we're teaching to the audience and not teaching to ourselves. I remember being in a classroom one time, a Sunday school room. I was sitting in, and this teacher could not connect with that age group or anything. He would have been perfect in an adult class, but he couldn't seem to lower his conceptual thinking to the level of the group he's using. The words we use are very important. Now what I'll do, I have to admit this, I'm telling you all these secrets, when I preach I will purposely use, and you may not agree with me, I will occasionally purposely use a word that may be challenging for you. And I do that on purpose. Now, what I'll typically do is I'll follow that word with a synonym or an explanation. But what I'm trying to achieve, I really think one of the fruits of Christianity is to elevate a culture. And I think we need to retain some of these theological terms that are packed with meaning. So I'm not going to give up propitiation. I'm not going to give up justification. I may explain them, and I think I should, but we need to learn them. So we should be doing the same thing with our children. We don't want to be so simple that we're not bumping them ahead ever so slightly along the way. So every now and then, do something a little bit challenging. Also in youth group, you might be teaching this level, then throw a little something in there just to see where people are at, if they're following. So vocabulary is important. We're going to have to wind it up real soon. And then I mentioned about abstract and concrete thought. That's, you know, the very young cannot think, they're just incapable of thinking abstract thoughts. That doesn't mean they're not thinking, but they're thinking in terms of things they see, the developmental thinking. And that clues us in. Okay, we may think we know what we're communicating. What are they picking up? So that's important. Seven, very, very, if you have a pencil, a star, if you have a highlighter, highlight number seven. Ask simple questions throughout the lesson. The younger the child, the more important this is. The older, I wish sometimes during sermons I could do this, because that's my teaching style. I don't like just going on and on and on and on and on and not asking questions. Now, why do we ask questions? You tell me. So here we're going to ask questions. Why should we ask questions? What are the benefits of asking questions? Come on.
To keep their attention.
Yes?
To keep the group involved.
Yes, right.
So you know whether they're understanding what you're saying.
Okay, it's a feedback, right? If they can articulate back to you, Bonnie?
I'm just going to take a reinforcement.
Excellent. It's a roundabout way of reinforcing what you just taught. But it keeps people aware. Now, what you don't want to do, I remember this dear elder, I loved him, a godly man, great example. But in catechism class, they'd all be lined up. Okay, you have question one, and you do question two, and you do, you're supposed to memorize their lessons? Well, after a while, it didn't take very long for those young people. Okay, one, two, three, four, five. The one would be studying question number five like anything. I had a substitute one day. I said, okay, go ahead, you do question one. Okay, number three, you do two. You do seven. All of a sudden, their pre-planned cramming session wasn't working, right? And so what you want to do is you want to vary your questions. It's from person to person. And some people don't like this, but I'm a firm believer in actually targeting people. You know, how many of you haven't been in the position, you're leading a group, and you ask a question, it sits there. And then what happens after 2 or 3 seconds of uncomfortable silence, Mr. or Miss Know-It-All always bails you out because they feel so sorry for you. So the same 2 or 3 people answer all the questions. Now, I'm not saying Mr. or Miss Know-It-All's, that's a negative. You understand how they feel. Everybody's sitting there, it's like, you don't want to just have the question sit. Well, instead of doing that and going through this uncomfortable exercise, just say, okay, Elizabeth, what do you think about what was... Ian? And don't ask... younger children, closed questions are fine. Yes or no questions, just to make sure they're there. Or real simple one-word answers. When people are older, when your children at home are older, don't ask closed-end questions that can be answered with a yes or a no or a one-word answer. Try to direct the question in such a way where you're looking for application, not just repetition. So I don't want back what I just gave you. I want back what I gave you with clothes on it, with flesh and bones on it. Okay, so we're talking about the righteousness of Christ and how that's a substitute for us, all right? So then the question is, okay, Isabel, how would the righteousness of Christ make a difference to you when you just fell again into sin? Now you see how that question is not only asking whether she knows what that is, but it's asking her to take the next step and say, what difference does it make that it is? Now I'm asking you to apply something that you just learned. Now, little children, no. Very difficult to do. If you can get back what you gave them, That's good. Because the youngest stage, it's like sponge. You want them to absorb as much truth as possible, and you'd be amazed how much you little children can memorize. Sometimes we way underestimate them. Now, they may not be able to process a lot and give us like applications to what we taught, but that's not necessary. That comes later, God willing. When they're young, memorize, memorize, memorize. You may think it's torturous. You may think it's hard. You may think you're asking a lot. Little children memorize with ease. I can still picture, I'm sitting in my study in Michigan, trying to learn the Greek language in my 40s, just beating my head against the desk, trying to remember anything. Room next door, my boys are learning Latin. Ding, 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 ding. Just like that. Boom, boom, boom. I'm sitting there, you know, for that again, right? So when you're young, memorize. Memorize questions, memorize scripture, memorize whatever you can, because it'll be there, God willing, later. It'll be a great blessing. But as you get older, you need to ask questions of the people in your class to draw out from them, A, am I connecting? B, are they absorbing? And C, are they capable of applying? Okay, and like Bonnie said, questions are a wonderful way to reinforce what you've just taught. I think, looking at the clock, we need to just stop right there, just draw a line on your page, and then we'll pick up with 8, and I'll hopefully have another sheet for you after that. Okay, let's pray together.